This morning, God's Word comes to us from 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16. We're going to begin our reading at verse 8 and then read through verse 36 of this chapter. In 1 Chronicles 16, the Ark of the Lord is being brought into Jerusalem. And as the Ark finds its place, we read in verse 8, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Israel, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, 'Touch not My anointed ones, do My prophets no harm.' Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him, strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, 'The Lord reigns.' Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Say also, 'Save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise.' Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Then all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, to page 889 in the back section. Page 889, this is the Heidelberg Catechism. And this morning we're going to look at the questions and answers from Lord's Day 34. We'll be reading together questions 93, that starts at the bottom of the first column there, and then 94 and 95. I'll ask the question, we'll respond together with the answer. This Lord's Day begins by the general question 92, "What is God's law?" and lists for us there the Ten Commandments. Then we come to 93. How are these commandments divided? Into two tables. The first has four commandments, teaching us how we should live in relation to God. The second has teaching us what we owe our neighbor. Question 94, what does the Lord require in the first commandment? Question 95, what is idolatry? Well, this morning we are going to be beginning our study of the law of God as it is found for us in the Ten Commandments. Now, for many of us, that sounds like a fairly regular thing to do, to study God's law. I was speaking with some friends a bit ago, and they were asking what I was going to be preaching on. I said, I'm going to be doing a series on the law of God. And got a few blank stares. Why would you preach on the law of God? The law was for Israel. The law is in the Old Testament. What does the law have to do with our lives today? Which is a very reasonable question. What is the place of the law of God in the life of the believer? Well, we have historically recognized that there are different uses of God's law. One of those uses we refer to as the civic use. That the law of God is it's just good rules for civil society. It is good if a society has a law against killing, a law against stealing. These are good things to help society to function, the civic use of the law. We also recognize a second use of the law, the law referenced earlier this morning in Romans chapter 3, the law as a teacher of sin. When we read the law, we are reminded that we have fallen short of God's holy standard. There is no one righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. The law reminds us we have not done what God has called us to do. And as a result of that, that law then drives us to Christ, the one who has fulfilled all righteousness for us. The law as teacher of sin is referenced earlier in the Catechism. In fact, in Lord's Day 2, how do you come to know your sin and misery? The answer, the law of God tells me. The law as a teacher of sin. And then in Lord's Day 2, we have that first section of the Catechism, we have that summary of the law. Love God above all, love our neighbor as ourself. As we study the law of God through this upcoming series on the Catechism, we're going to recognize the third use of the law. That law as a rule of gratitude in the life of the believer. This is why it is valuable for us to study the law even today. I refer to this third use as the distinctively Calvinistic use of the law. I believe it was Calvin who was the first to highlight this use of God's law in response to what God has done. We are now called to live lives of gratitude, lives of thankfulness to Him, and the law of God teaches us what that looks like. And that is why in the Heidelberg Catechism, the law
is explained in the third section of the catechism. It's not in the first section about our sin and misery. It's not in the second section about our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's in the third section. How do we show God our gratitude for what he has done? As I said, there are often objections to preaching the law today. After all, aren't we as Christians freed from the law? There's a song about that. Freed from the law, oh happy condition. Well, it's true. We are free from the curse of the law. We are free from the penalty of the law. But that doesn't mean the law has passed away. The law still has a place in the life of the believer. Some say we shouldn't preach the law because preaching the law leads to legalism. I think that's fundamentally a misunderstanding of what legalism is. Keeping the law is not legalism. Legalism would be trying to find our hope, our refuge, our salvation in the fact that we keep the law. Keeping the law is simply the call of God to all of his children. In this series, we'll try to find that balance between law and gospel. Sometimes that division is made a bit too sharply, as if the law is just the Old Testament and the gospel is just the New Testament, but it is the same God in both testaments. And we see the law and the gospel working together, not to be confused, but working together. And understanding that properly, it points us once again to Christ, Christ's perfection in his perfect keeping of the law for us. And so we enter this morning into a study of the law of God. We have in the catechism the two divisions of the law. The first four commandments dealing primarily with our relationship to God. The last six primarily our relationship to our neighbor. There will certainly be overlap between those two. Our understanding of who God is will direct how we deal with our neighbor. But that is the division of the law into two tables. This morning we look at the first commandment. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God. God in the law reintroduces himself to his people. Remember, the people of Israel had been in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. Think about that. 400 years of captivity surrounded by paganism, surrounded by polytheism, many gods in Egypt. 400 years living in this culture. And so God comes to his people once again to remind them who he is. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. One and only God. And it is that one and only God who is praised then in 1 Chronicles 16. As the ark comes to Jerusalem, they praise God for who he is. We read in verse 26, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. This one true God is the creator God, the one that had made all that they see around them. Which is why we read in verse 31, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let them say among the nations the Lord reigns, let the sea roar and all that fills it, let the field exult and everything in it, and the trees of the forest shall sing for joy. All creation joins together to praise God because he is the creator of all that there is. I am the Lord your God. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And for them, that was a reality. God truly had taken them out of Egypt. God had fulfilled his promise to them that he would continue to be their God. He would bring them to their own land. From verse 15, remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. God was fulfilling his promise, his covenantal promise to his people. They knew being delivered out of Egypt. They knew being taken from the hand of slavery. We haven't been taken out of Egypt, delivered from that land of slavery. But we surely are those who have been released from captivity. Not a captivity to a foreign power, but a captivity to sin, a captivity to temptation, a captivity ultimately to death itself. And God, in his Son Jesus Christ, takes us out of that captivity. He brings us into a relationship with him, into that promised land of fellowship with him. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. We know that in its truest and deepest sense. You shall have no other gods before me. Again, verse 26, the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. Commandment 1, no idolatry. There is only one God. It's easy to make idols out of a variety of things. I think it was Calvin who also said, our mind is a factory of idols. We read in our confession, question answer 95, what is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in his word, inventing something in place of or alongside of God. And we certainly see that happening in the world around us. People who would refuse to acknowledge God, rather than talk, they would talk about luck, they would talk about fate, they would talk about chance, any of these things taking the place of the one true God who orders and directs all things. No other gods. No gods in creation around us. It was certainly the case in Egypt. They made gods of the created things, the sun and the moon and the stars. We're not to make gods of these heavenly bodies or anything here on earth. No gods of wood or stone or metal. Now, I'm quite confident that if I was to go to your home and to visit, I would not see gods of wood and stone and metal, little images sitting around the home. But we can make idols out of anything. If I was to ask some of you men to show me the car in your garage and the tools that you use to work on that car and to put it in pristine condition, perhaps there may be some idols there. If I was to ask some of you women to show me your kitchens and the latest tools that you have to make your meals, there may be some idols there. If you came to me and said, hey, Reverend Niemeyer, let's go to your office, show me your books, there may be some idols there. We have a tendency to make idols out of so many things. We are not to have anything in place of or alongside of the one true God. And of course, probably the biggest idol that we make is the idol of self. The God of self that really, really everything revolves around me, around my happiness, around my contentment. Everything is to serve me. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. One God, the Creator God, the Redeemer God, the God who is in control of all things. And when we consider that God, His greatness, His majesty, His power, there is only one real response we can give. When we know who God is, we must acknowledge Him as that one true God. From our text, verse 28, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. Come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name, because He is glorious, because He is majestic, because He is the one and only God. We are to ascribe Him the glory that He is due. Again, from our confession, question 94. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? That I, not wanting to endanger my own salvation, avoid, shun all idolatry, sorcery, superstitious rites, prayer to saints, that I rightly know the only true God and trust Him alone. That I rightly know the only true God and trust Him alone. One of the ways we know God is by coming to worship God. We know Him corporately as we gather as His people, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, to sing our praises to Him, to ascribe to Him the glory due His name, but also to be instructed by Him as to who He is, what He has done for us, and how we are to respond in loving obedience to Him. We corporately know our God, and we are to individually know that God, to see His ways worked out in our lives, in our homes, at our jobs, that we recognize and know Him as the one who continues to provide for us, care for us, keep His covenant to us, to acknowledge Him, to know Him. And our confession says to trust Him and to trust Him alone. To trust Him as our Savior. To give up trust in things around us. To give up trust in the things that I might have or the things that I might do. But to trust in God alone, the one who has perfectly accomplished my salvation. The one who has sent His own Son to do what I could not do, that is, keep the law. He came and perfectly kept all righteousness. And that perfect obedience is now credited to my account when I have my faith in Jesus Christ. And so God calls us to put our faith and trust in Him. Verse 35. Save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. That's our call again this morning. Save us, O God, that we may give thanks to Your holy name, glory in Your praise. Live in a way that is now pleasing to You. God calls you today to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Know Him as Lord and Savior. That is the only response possible when we recognize the perfections of God. Any other response is disobedience to Him. I am the Lord your God. I'm the one that's delivered you. You shall have no other gods. Our response of worship, our response of trust in this God, not trust in our education, not trust in our finances, not trust in our abilities, but trust in God alone. We are to, as our confession says, love and fear and honor Him. We are to love God above all. Anything that rivals that love must be set aside. Again, I like how our confession concludes question 94. What does it mean
to keep the first commandment. In short, that I renounce all created things rather than go against God's will in any way. Nothing can come between us and our God, removing any idols we might try to construct. Love, fear, and honor Him alone. Because, as our text reminds us in verse 33, He is the God who comes to judge the earth. There will be a judgment, and that judgment will be based on the law. We've already said that we ourselves cannot keep the law. No, our only hope in this judgment is to find ourselves in the one who has kept the law. To find ourselves in Jesus Christ. To find ourselves in His perfection. To trust Him alone for our salvation. The first commandment. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Oh, may God give us that heartfelt desire to recognize Him as the only true God and to serve Him and to worship Him as our only obedient response. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we do thank You for Your holy law. We know it is perfect. We know it is righteous. We know it never leads astray. And yet how often, O God, we ignore the law You've given to us. We think we will go our own way instead. We, in our minds, create idols around us, things that we put above Your holy law. Lord God, help us to, once again this morning, humble ourselves before You. To look to Your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who has perfectly kept all the law, to recognize in Him we have all that we need, to place our faith and trust in Him. And in response to the assurance of that salvation, by the power of Your Spirit, now seek to live according to the beautiful, righteous law which You have given. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.